Well, good morning. We are continuing our series entitled Cross Training. And I trust you are carrying the little crosses that we've provided for you. We have given away hundreds of these things so far. We've asked you to take one of these and carry it with you until Easter Sunday to remind you that where our victory was made and where we claimed it, it occurred at the cross. We recognize that in salvation, when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, we are really saved from three different kinds of things. We're first of all saved from the penalty of sin. We know that when a person comes to the cross of Jesus Christ and claims in Him faith, that in that moment we are saved from the very penalty of sin. We will no longer have to face the consequences of that which we deserve, which is hell itself. Then the second thing we are saved from is the power of sin. The power of sin. And this is the element of the salvation that we so often miss and miss out on. That when we trust Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, then we now presently can have power over sin. And the focus of this message today, Dying to Live, is focusing on that particular aspect of truth. And the place that we claim our power, or God's power, over our sinfulness is at the same place where we claimed the deliverance from the penalty of sin. And that's at the cross. What Jesus did on the cross, His death, His burial there, when we trust Him for salvation, He not only saves us from the penalty yet to come, He saves us from the power yet present within us to overcome sin in our lives. And the third thing, of course, that He saves us from, one day soon, is the presence of sin. There's going to be a day when you and I will no longer have to wrestle with the old man me and the old man you, that's constantly causing you your problems in your walk with Jesus Christ and robbing you of victory and power and grace and peace, because that old man will not leave you alone. But one day, sooner than we know, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord as a Christian. And in that moment, the full reality of the faith that we placed in Jesus Christ when He died on that cross, the penalty will be gone. The power has overcome. And the very presence of sin will be eradicated. I like the quote in your worship notes by C.S. Lewis. I got a couple of quotes from him. It comes from his foundational book called Mere Christianity, a book that was used in the life of Chuck Colson in his conversion transformation experience to really solidify and clarify His commitment and trust in Jesus Christ. And that quote you see in your worship notes talks about a person, imagine yourself as a house, and you invite Jesus to come in. And yet it somehow seems that our expectation is that when we invite Jesus in as a guest, He's just going to come into the house of me and just tidy it up a little bit. You know, clean a little corner here and sweep a little place there, paint a little wall over there, and then step back and go, you've done a pretty good job now. But when Jesus comes in and we invited Him in as guest, and He comes in and He starts cleaning the drains. They've been clogged up a while. Then He walks over here and says, boy, that wall's in the wrong place. And He knocks down a wall and He tears out a window and He takes off part of the roof. And we go, what's He doing to my house? And then we remember, when we invite Jesus in as guest, He becomes the host. He becomes the boss and CEO. It's no longer our house. We don't have a house. It's His house. He can do with this house of me the way He wants to. He's in the remodeling business. He's going to tear this out and break that down and add to this and build that up to where when it's done, we don't recognize the house that used to be me, because God's house is now the person that He wants me to become. Again, C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. You see, so often when we teach and preach stewardship, which is the recognition that we don't own anything, that God owns everything, and stewardship means that we recognize we are simply managing that which belongs to Him. In the principle of teaching stewardship, at least with regard to biblical stewardship concerning finances, we teach the principle of tithing. Tithing means tenth, means returning a tenth of all that God gives to us directly to His kingdom's work. And although we do not say this, but people take it away, we always say God owns the other 90%. We're just directly dictating that back to His kingdom's work, but we're still accountable to God for how we spend the rest. We say that, but so often we still walk away, I've given God His, now I can do what I want to with mine. C.S. Lewis says, I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self. Listen to this. Jesus said, I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. Are you confused about the Greek meaning of that phrase? No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want the whole tree cut down at the root. Kill it. You know, so often when we wrestle with life, we go, why is life so hard? Why is it so hard? Because you don't want to die, that's why. God's trying to kill you so that He can live through you. He's already done that. He did it on the cross. When you trusted Jesus, the sinful you, was crucified. He was killed. She was killed. It was killed. Cut off at the root. What does that mean? C.S. Lewis says, in fact, I will give you myself. My whole life shall become yours. Jesus said in John 11, 25 and 26, the one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live again. Do you believe this? That was the question. The one who believes in me, even though they die, will live again. Do you believe this? Is that true physically for a Christian? The answer is yes. Is that true spiritually for a Christian? The answer is yes. Let me read it again. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. Do you believe this? Do you really? This is true both physically and spiritually. When the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ was purposed and planned by God to take His own Son to the cross, why should we be surprised when He calls us to take up our cross and follow Him? When Jesus died that we might live, is it any wonder, is it any shock to know that the only way for Jesus to live is for us to die? You know, the problem with too many Christians is they're too alive in themselves. You know why we have church problems? Christians aren't dead yet. They're expressing their opinion, their ideas, their thoughts. You know, God's not interested in your opinion, your ideas, or your thoughts. I'm sorry for my voice. I've done better days, but anyway, I'm going to be providing for you in the next few weeks. God's timing is always perfect. Don't you know that? Just this week, I received by email from my friend David Kirkendall, whose heart and soul, if you cut him, he bleeds Romans 6. We're going to be looking at this. He bleeds Romans 6. Union with Christ is his life message. And he's written multiple books that are self-published, and I don't know who does it, but he provides them all. He's given away tens of thousands of copies of Our Oneness with Christ, and he's just produced an abbreviated version, 54 pages. I read it yesterday in an email version, and I'm going to provide, because he provides them free, several hundred copies. But don't take one unless you're going to read it. And in David's book, the essence of sin, and he explains why, is based in an attitude of know-it-all-ism. Know-it-all-ism. And that's, you know, it would be one thing if we narrowed our know-it-all-ism to ourselves, but we tend to kind of spread it. You see, we not only know all the things about ourselves, we know everything about each other. Just ask. I mean, most of the time you don't even have to ask. We're volunteering. We're telling each other what you ought to do. Oh, man. And the prime example, and I love this, you know, you and your wife walking around the block one day. We're just taking a stroll. It's exercise, you know, your cardio. You're walking around the block, and you say to your wife, see, why in the world they paint that house that color? Don't they know that's ugly? Man alive, they're going to ruin the prices in their neighborhood because that color right there. Man, don't they have more sense than that? Why did they plant that tree right there? I mean, now that's not to say that there's not stupid people in the world. Just drive up to an ATM and see that Braille thing. How in the world that blind person drive up there? I don't know, but anyway. There are things I still do not understand, I confess. But David's premise is an attitude. It's a thought pattern. You see, it's not only we know enough about ourselves to define how we ought to do our deal. We know enough about each other. We're going to share it. We know so much. We know so much. We're telling God how to run the universe. Lord, you could do a better job if you do this or do that. Why'd you do this over there? Why is that? I mean, there's no, God doesn't take offense when you ask questions. You ask him all day long. He may answer some of them. But a lot of times he said, shh. You don't know what you're talking about. Shh. If I told you, you wouldn't get it. I'm trying to get you to walk by following me, not what you know. Oh, I got too much and too little time. The text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Turn with me, please. I love that quote in your worship notes as well by James Calvert. I got this from Chuck Colson's book, Life Sentence. When James Calvert went out to the missionaries to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands in 1838, the captain of the ship tried to dissuade him and his followers, saying, "You should not be going to those savages. If you go, you will lose your life and the lives of those that go with you." And James Calvert said, "Sir, we died before we came." Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word. Starting with verse 7 through verse 16. "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves." Why is God trying to kill us? He just told us right there. That the surpassing greatness would be of God and not of you. God doesn't want to give you any credit. You know why? You don't deserve any. That's simple enough. You know why God wants all the credit? Real easy. He deserves it all. Simple as that. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body." There it is. The dying of Jesus? Are you carrying about in your body the dying of Jesus? "Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifest." Where? In our body. "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake." Why is life so hard? Trying to kill you so he can live. "That the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh." Where is God wanting to find glory? Through your body. God's hunting for some bodies today. Is there any in this room he can get a hold of? "So death works in us." Does it really? Yeah, it does. "It works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, 'I believe, therefore I spoke.' We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus from will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart, But though our inner man, our outer man is decaying, look around. Take a good look. Your eyes may be decaying enough that they look pretty good around you. We're all decaying. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. You may be getting older on the outside, but you ought to be getting younger in Jesus. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. A lot of this message is going to be scripture. A lot of this message is going to be scripture. Try to let the word speak. It's going to be a little Bible drill. I will provide most of it on the screen for those of you who need it or desire it or want it. Number one, we're born spiritually dead. Our rebirth to spiritual life is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 8. Notice what it says. And you were dead in trespasses and sin. When were you dead? The moment you were born. You were born dead. You say, no, I wasn't. I took a breath and here I am today. I'm walking around all the time. No, the person who's never come to faith in Jesus Christ. Bring me that little cup over there on top. Is born dead. Is born absolutely dead. Now that death is spiritual death. John, made myself a little pepper tea. Drank some of this in India. Black pepper tea. It'll bless you in more ways than one. If you come up and smell something on my breath, just know that I'm well seasoned today. You were dead in trespasses and sin. It's talking about spiritual deadness, not physical deadness. It's talking about being dead unto God. You had no part with God. You had no relationship with God. You had no means of acquiring or earning or working to have a relationship with God. I was dead. And that deadness will continue unless a person trusts Jesus. Now that person can be dead and attend church. That person can be dead and preach messages. That person can be dead and do good works. That person can be dead and thought well of the community. That person can be dead and be thought spiritual by his or her peers. But spiritual deadness is a spiritual reality unless that person responds to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. A dead person can't make themselves alive. If you're dead, you can't reach over and grab the paddles, slick them up with that stuff, whatever that stuff is, and slap it on there. They can't move. They're dead. They can't perform mouth-to-mouth resuscitation because the only mouth they've got is a dead mouth. They have no lungs, they're dead lungs. They have no breath, they're dead. They're dead. We can't give ourselves life. Notice, and you were dead in trespasses and sin, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. What kind of life do dead people live? It's a dead life. It bears dead fruit. It's worthless. It's going to burn up. It doesn't honor God. It doesn't please the Lord. Dead people can't please the Lord. We can't honor Christ. We can't do good works for him. Now, you can do good works. I mean, if a dead person drives down the highway, I mean, spiritually dead, and they see somebody and a little old lady with a flat tire, can they stop and give that person a reply? Yeah, that's a good thing. Will that be a blessing to that little old lady? That's a blessing. It means nothing to God. There's no righteousness. God doesn't get no credit, doesn't honor and glory. Listen, anything we do that's not unto the glory of God is to self-glory, and it's a damnable act. Scripture says all of our righteousness, apart from what God does in us, is like filthy rags. They stink. They're worthless. Dead people do it all the time. Why do we walk according to the course of this world? Because they're dead. According to the prince and power of the air, the father of deadness, Satan, of the Spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. Among them we too are formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. That's all of us, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the minds, and we're by nature children of wrath. We have a dead nature spiritual before God. We have dead appetites. We have dead thoughts. We have dead passions. We bear the fruit of deadness. But I love this. All of that. Then the next words. But God. Hang on. Oh, you were dead. But God. I mean, you were stinking dead. You did dead works. You thought dead thoughts. You did dead things. But God. Here it is. Being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. Quickened is the word. He quickened us with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up. He not only gave us life, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's talking about a new relationship, a new being, a new position, a new authority, a new eternity, a new forever. Where are you seated right at this moment? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By faith in Jesus Christ, what God does, we are in the authority of Christ. We are seated at this moment in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he would show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Goes on to say, lest any man should boast. Then quick, Romans 5:6. Man, my time's going. Romans 5:6. For while we were still helpless. Are you confused about that word, helpless? While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly helpless. Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, now I didn't give you the context. I encourage you to write it down and read the context. The transgression of the one, who's the one? Adam. Adam, you remember Adam and Eve, the first man Adam? I believe in the historicity of the man Adam. I don't believe he's a generation. I don't believe it's symbolic. I believe that was a man God created, breathed into him a breath of life, and his name was Adam. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died. Who's the many? Everybody that was born after Adam. If you were born after Adam, raise your hand today. All right. All right. The one, many died. How did we die? It just told us. We were dead in trespasses and sin. The moment we were born spiritually dead. Separated from God. Why? Thank Adam for that. Much more did the grace of God and the gift of God of the one man, Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus Christ is referred to in the extent of this text? The last Adam. Why is Jesus referred to as the last Adam? In what way is Jesus compared to the first Adam? I'm glad you ask. The first Adam was the head of the natural race of man. The head of the natural race of man. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, is the head of the spiritual race of God's people. The spiritual race of God's people. Now, when you're a part of the natural race of Adam, you get what he got. What did Adam bring into the natural race? He brought sin and death. And when you were born in the natural race of Adam, you inherited the judgment, the nature and the judgment of sin and death. When a person embraces Jesus Christ by faith, we become a part of the spiritual race of God. And as such, we inherit the blessings of the spiritual race of God. Just as the first man, Adam, brought sin and death, the second man, Adam, the last man, Adam, Jesus Christ, brought righteousness and life. Righteousness and life. Now, listen to me. Things that are true of us, the things that are true of Adam were true of us. The things that are true of Jesus are true of us. Let me say that again. The things that were true of Adam are true of us because we were his son. The things that are true of Jesus, if we've trusted him, are now true of us. How did that happen? On the cross. The death, burial, as Bob mentioned. Death, burial, resurrection. That's the symbolism of baptism. Death, burial, resurrection to newness of life. When we say buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, those phrases come straight out of the scripture. That's not a ministerial class that they teach how to phraseology, how to baptize. That comes straight out of the Word of God. That's the experience of the believer. It's symbolizing that experience. Oh, I need to move on. We are born spiritually dead. Our rebirth to spiritual life is a gift from God. Why? So that God would gain all the glory, that no man should boast. Number two, our victory is lived out by believing what we already are in Christ. Our victory is lived out by believing what we already are in Jesus Christ. What did I say we were saved from when we come to Jesus Christ? We're saved from the penalty of sin. We'll never have to face the judgment of our sin separated from God. We are saved from the power of sin. You don't have to choose to sin. Where are we saved from the penalty of sin? By trusting what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Where are we saved from the power of sin? By trusting what Jesus Christ did on the cross. When we by faith claimed him and what he did on the cross for us, in that moment of faith, Jesus died. He was buried and rose again. When we trusted Jesus by faith, we claimed that we died, we were buried, and we rose again, and we're seated in heavenly places by Christ Jesus right at this very moment. Notice with me. Again, Romans 6, 5 through 14. For if we have become united, when did we become united with Jesus? The moment we trusted him by faith, when we confessed our sins and claimed Christ. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. When was this old self crucified? The moment we trusted what Jesus did on the cross for us. The moment, listen, when you trusted Jesus for the penalty of your sins, what does the scripture say? He took the handwritings that were against us as if there was a list of all the stuff that we were going to do, think, and act, motive or otherwise. The moment we trusted Jesus Christ for our salvation from the penalty of sin, God took all those sins that were marked against us and he wiped them away. He took it, wiped it clean, took that sheet, burned it up. It's no longer in existence. There's no list anywhere that says all that we've done because they've been forgiven. They're covered by the blood of Christ. They'll never be brought for us again. God treats them as if they're forgotten. He buries them in the sea, far as the east is from the west. They are done. What's true of the penalty is true of the power. When we trusted Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, he erased the penalty. But he also killed the power. He cut the root. Cut it off. Sin has no power except what I choose to yield to it. God has provided the victory over the me that I wrestle with. But I must, by faith, appropriate what he's done on the cross for my sins perpetually so that I could experience what he has already provided. Listen to me. Listen to this quote. It's not on your screen. There are things true of us in the Christian life that we will not experience until we believe they are true of us and choose to experience them. Let me read it one more time. Won't see on the notes, won't be on the screen. There are things true of us in the Christian life that we will not experience until we believe they are true and choose to experience them. In other words, God doesn't need to do anything else other than what he's done right here. God doesn't need to do anything else. We need to do something else to fully enjoy what he's already done. That our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would long longer be slaves to sin. There's a man, I can't even think of his name. He's written a book just recently called Slaves, Slaves. You see, everybody's a slave, either to sin or to God. Nobody's free. Let me say that again. Nobody's free. You said, well, I'm just going to do what I want to. You just pronounced your slavery. The worst kind of slavery is a slavery to yourself and your wishes and your appetites and your thoughts and your good ideas and your great way. There's Christians that live the same way. I'm going to live my life for God, give him the glory. He doesn't need you to live your life for God. He needs to live his life in you. Now, we have died with Christ. We believe we'll also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer master over him. He died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. When did we die to sin? When we were united with him. When were you united with him? The moment you said, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior and my God. At that moment, you died to the power of sin. Did you kill yourself? No. See, this is, I don't want to mess your mind up. What I'm about to say is just going to get so deep, you're going to be wanting a rope. Keep you from. The sin, our sin that took Jesus to the cross and crucified him and killed him, became the very means. The moment we trusted him became the very means whereby we died to sin. What did you just say? I'm not going to repeat myself. Even so, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you will obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you. You are not under law, but under grace. I don't have time to camp on it. Just mention it. You know what the law is? It was an arrangement between God's holy standard and man's flesh. That was a law arrangement. He said, what do you mean? God set his standard in the law, which is an extension of his holy character, and he said to our flesh, here's the standard, have at it. Knock yourself out. It was a death arrangement. Did God not know that in our flesh we could not live up to the standard of the law? Sure, he knew we couldn't live up to the standard of the law. Why was he giving us a standard we couldn't live up to? Well, number one, he can't change the standard of himself. His holiness is the standard. That's not an arbitrary standard. He can't lower the standard of his holiness. He can't do anything with that. He can just present it. Did he not know that the standard of the law was self-condemning to us because we would attempt to live in our own flesh? Yes, he knew that. That's his purpose, to say to us as humanity, you can't do it. You need me. That's why Paul says in that passage that the law came and I died. How did he die? He realized he was trying to live up to the standards of God and he couldn't do it. Let me tell you something. You still can't do it. How many of you set prayer times? You know, I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock for the next 6 months and pray, and you lied like a rug. We all are hypocrites. Our flesh can't please God. Listen, the more you grow in Christ, your flesh doesn't get more spiritually mature. It's dead. It's been crucified. Oh, I need to roll on. The moment we said yes to Jesus, by what he did on the cross, sin was dethroned. sin was dethroned. Self was dethroned. And Jesus was enthroned. I need to move on and close. In this, our victory is lived out by believing what we already are in Christ. I'm just going to run through these things. There's five commands in these verses of Scripture. Five commands. Are there anything for us to do? Yes. They're in two categories. They're in faith categories, and there is in choice categories. Faith and choice categories. Here we go. Five commands. First one is to believe. Romans 6:11. Reckon. My grandmother used to say, I reckon so. I believe. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Reckon means to act by faith, trusting in the spiritual reality that you don't have to sin. Claim yourself dead to sin in Christ. Dead to sin? What are we believing? That we are dead to sin. That's a faith principle. We're also believing we're alive to God. You see, there's no distinction in those faith things. Are you alive to God if you're a Christian? Oh, come on. That's a lot of conviction. Are you alive to God as a Christian?
Yes.
Are you dead to sin?
Yes.
They're both the same things. It's either you get both of them or you don't have either one of them. You claim both of them or you don't have either one of them. Reckon, believe yourself dead to sin but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Secondly, choose. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Romans 6:12. Now, notice the mortal body is describing holistically our whole body. The words, the Greek tense of the action verbs in this context mean a continuous action, a command. This is a command of continuous action. Each moment of each day, believe that we are dead to sin, and each moment each day, believe that we're alive to God. But it's a choice, it's a decision anchored in a spiritual reality. Number three, quickly, choose. Do not present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6, 13a. Now, why did it say in verse 12, let not sin reign in your whole body? And then it says in verse 13, do not present your members, which is parts of the body, as instruments of righteousness. This implies that many of God's children want the Lord to control them, but not totally. Let me say that again. I know that you're thinking about your next door neighbor or your somebody across the aisle. It's true that sometimes as God's people, we want the Lord to control, but not everything. That's why he says in one place, give all your body, and then, oh, by the way, give all the parts. Number four, believe and choose, or choose and believe. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Yield, that's what it means. Yield yourselves to God. Make yourself available. You've heard it said 1,000 times. God's not interested in your ability. He's interested in your availability. That's what we are to do. Make ourselves available to God. Lord, here I am. Here's my whole body. Here's all the parts of my body. I'm yielding. I'm surrendering. I'm giving you this body. I want to become available to you, God. Follow your will. Number five is choose. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Oh, I know time is running short, but I love this illustration. It's like the little kid who's having a toothache. He said, you know, I knew what to do about it. This is years ago. I knew what to do about it. If I'd go to mama, she'd give me something to make me sleep, and I could sleep through the night, and my tooth wouldn't hurt. He said, but I always put it off. Because I know what would happen. Mom would say, I'll give you something tonight, sleep through the night, but tomorrow we're going to go see the dentist. Oh, no, we're not. Young man said, the problem I had with that is, he said, and all dentists do this. That'll drive you nuts with this. You go to a dentist, you know what they want to do? Oh, they'll go to that tooth that's hurting. And they'll pull it out, or they'll drill it, or they'll fix it. And then they'll go, well, let's check the rest of them. No, leave those alone. Leave those alone. Just fix that one that's hurting. I know you. Well, you've done an x-ray. There's three other cavities here. Looks like you got an inflammation there. I can't feel it yet. Leave them alone. I want to wait till they get real bad. Isn't that the way God is? He doesn't come just to go, oh, I'm just going to fix that one little thing that seems to be bothering you now, and I'm going to let the rest of that stuff rot out of your mouth. God comes in to say, I want all of you to have all of me. Number three, and then I got to close. My death is God's way of bearing witness through my life. Wow. Back to our text, always caring about in the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in us. Surely God's interested in my success. He wants me to be thought well of in the community. He wants me to have a bigger retirement than my neighbor. Why is life so hard? Because God wants the sinful you to give up the ghost, so that the Holy Ghost could live fully through you. John Newton, who of course wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Do you recognize that John Newton had a dual perspective on slavery? We know in history that he was the captain of a slave ship that would go to Africa and bring those men and women back to America. We also know from history that John Newton had the perspective of what it meant to be a slave, because for 15 months he himself became a slave to an owner. And he said he was so ill-treated and so sickly that the other slaves felt sorry for him. But John Newton came to faith in Jesus Christ, lived till he was 82 years of age, wrote a letter to the man who helped the Parliament in England liberate England from slavery. Anyway, listen to these words. In 1788, 34 years after leaving the slave trade, John Newton publicly denounced it and apologized for his part in it in a pamphlet entitled Thoughts Upon the Slave Trade. The pamphlet was widely read and contributed greatly to the British abolitionist movement of the late 1700s. In it, Newton wrote, I am bound in conscience to take shame to myself by a public confession, which, however sincere, comes too late to prevent or repair the misery and mischief to which I have formerly been associated. I hope that it will always be a subject of humiliation and reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders. You know what John Newton, I think, if you were to say, when you talk to him as a minister of many years, he'd say, that John Newton died. You say, what do you mean by living a life of death? The memory verse, have you been noticing the memory verse? I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. Oh, has it really? How's it going? I need to close. We count it so that sin does not have to have power over me because of what Jesus did on the cross. Therefore, when we experience His presence and power in our lives over sin habits because the old man has been crucified, we claim no glory for self. We don't go around thumping our chest going, look at me, let me go around and give testimonies about how I became victorious. It's all through Christ alone. God is wanting us to die so that He might live. You know, that was the testimony of Don Piper Wednesday night. He became a new man. Oh, he was a Christian before, but that death experience altered his life with God. His direction And I know when I stood Wednesday night, and so many of you came, and he did a wonderful job of telling his story of what God did in his life through that death experience. And we shared that we have a part in giving a love offering to extend his ministry where he goes. And I don't even know what was taken. I didn't ask Bob, and he takes care of all that, donated. Don Piper did not take that offering because he had heard about Kiefer through Josh. And, you know, the parents of Kiefer set up a memorial fund in our church and or at the school where he went to help provide scholarships for other ministerial students. And Don Piper said, I want that love offering to go to that memorial fund for Kiefer Holman. And he donated all of it. You know, it was after Kiefer's service, a week later, that I discovered that Kiefer had had some spiritual goals for the year. I want to show these spiritual goals to you. Kiefer's spiritual goals. Number one, relationship with God intact. These are straight from his wording. He wanted his relationship with God to be intact. Number two, don't shy away from talking about God when the opportunity presents itself. Number three, don't allow anyone to come before God in life. Number four, learn not to complain and think about blessings instead. Number five, do everything 100% for God. Number six, don't get caught up in works. Make sure glory is God's. Let me ask you this morning, what in you needs to die? You don't have to kill it if you're a Christian. You just have to claim that it was crucified in Christ. It was dethroned. Believe it, choose it, and act on it. Let's pray. God, Lord, this kind of message really, really bothers me. And Lord, I confess right now, I admit that that's my flesh. I confess it, God. Because I think, Lord, there is so much opportunity for confusion in understanding what this means that people will miss it. And yet, even as I said the words, this kind of message bothers me, you said to my mind, your problem is that part of you is not dead yet. Thank you, Jesus. It's not my responsibility for the people to get it. That's yours. Forgive me, God. I trust you, Holy Spirit, to apply to every heart the life that's available to us in Christ has already been paid for. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to kill ourselves. If we've trusted Jesus, we've been crucified with him. We've been buried. We've been spiritually raised. This body's going to have a resurrection one day, but this spirit man has already had one. We are seated in heavenly places right now. That's where our authority is in the Son of God. That's where we are. Where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, we are seated, the place of authority. Holy Spirit of God, I hope we've all just been available to you in these moments. It's in our availability saying, Lord, here we are. To not submit ourselves, our bodies, our members to ourselves for unrighteousness, but to submit, to make ourselves available, saying, God, here I am. Do with me as you will. Lord, this invitation is yours. I pray that as every person here is made available to your Spirit, that what you speak, they will do. And I ask it always, always through Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.